So we talked about these types, and the types, the purpose of those types are really to help us to understand the Word of God. Realize that God, from the very foundation of the world, had planned these things out, allowed these things to come to fruition. And as he went through this, and we see and study the Bible, these things all point to Jesus Christ. And that's what had to happen, because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and life, and no man come to the Father but by him. And without knowing this and studying this and being revealed, it's not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament bears this out as well. And especially after you have the New Testament, you can go back and see these types. That's what God has given to us. It's like one preacher said years ago, the scarlet thread, the shed blood of Christ, runs from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. It's all in there. You can't escape it. And still you wonder why so many people reject Christ, especially the Jews. Why would they ever miss this? Again, pride comes into play. The way they understand the law, they keep that law, then they can go to heaven or they can have that relationship. And they're so prideful, they don't even realize they're not able to keep it. At least a lot of them. They're righteous in their own selves based on what they can do or accomplish. Last week we talked a little bit about the curtains. There are four curtains. Anybody remember anything about that? Just for fun. Yeah. Got four colors? You remember which ones they were? Okay, Josh, he's got his hand up. We got a blue one. Purple, hold it. Anybody? Let's give everybody a chance. Henry? Okay, scarlet. We'll call that red. That works. White. Now, Randy, what's the blue for? That's right. It represents Christ's heavenly origin. And the purple, Josh? Yeah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that's right. And Henry, what was the scarlet or red? The shed blood of Jesus Christ, the atonement of Jesus Christ. You know what the white was for? Cleansing? Clean, yeah, it represents clean. Righteousness would be the good word to use for that. Righteousness, okay? And that's kind of what those four colors represent. Again, as you see the tabernacle and the way it was put together, it reminds us of these very things in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in all the articles that we're going to be looking at and studying in the on the types. Last week we talked about the altar sacrifice. We're going to pick up where the laver is for washing, and that's in Exodus chapter 30. If you'll find your place there, I'm just going to read a couple verses here. Exodus chapter 30. And it's not in Exodus chapter 25 or 26 or those passages there. It just kind of spells it out right here for us. And again, the laver is a place of washing or cleansing. Okay. Let me see if I can put something up here. Okay, laver for washing. So let me just read verse 17. It says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and its foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, and they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout all generations." Pretty significant what he's saying there. That if they didn't do as they were taught before they went into the tabernacle, and it's talking about the Holy of Holies. That's what we're going to call the tabernacle. The tabernacle, often we think it as the whole thing, but really you got the court and then the tabernacle. Many times you see how it's kind of worded, but it's all, we consider it all to be part of the tabernacle, but the actual Holy of Holies and holy place. So they had to wash and cleanse themselves before they entered in there. And if they didn't, the Bible said they would die. That's interesting in itself. So here, they come to this, and this, where was this object placed? Did anybody have their diagram? Did you bring your diagram back? Or you can look at that. I don't have mine, but I don't need it, I guess. But you can see on the diagram, it shows you where that's positioned. Where is that positioned, that ladder? Does it show you? I don't care which one. Whichever one shows you. If it does, maybe it's not that good a drawing. I thought it was. Yeah, it's inside. Inside of what? I'm sorry. You talking about the Holy of Holies and Holy Place? No, it's not. Yeah, it's inside the court. Okay. Right, so brazen altar in the tabernacle. It's between there. So before they go into the tabernacle, there's the laver. And the brazen altar is closer to the opening of the court than the laver is, right? Okay, good. Now, when we look at some of the things it tells us about that, it's made of brass. Anybody know what brass represents? Great. Yeah, judgment. That's what it represents, judgment. This is a place of cleansing. It's a place, in a sense, of judgment. You need to clean up your act before you can go into the tabernacle, right? And that's where you take care of this business. Of course, it was a wash basin and had a pedestal. The brass itself was special in the fact that it was made from the looking glasses of the women. I think chapter 38, verse 8 bears that out. And, of course, the mirror reflects the natural features. They are often used for glorification. I don't know why that, I even looked that up. But anyway, he's talking here that they may symbolize our humanity, vanity, and pride. So they were to give these up, and they were used for this particular purpose of the laver. Laver represents a place of self-judgment. Today we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. And the Bible teaches us part of this practice that we do, obviously it's for reflection. Reflection on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross. It's also for looking inward to ourselves, self-examination. And then it's also to be remember the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And this is an important part of Christianity for us. Now, I want you to take this in the context of what we're talking about just a little bit. And I want you to understand the significance. Because sometimes I think we don't. I know I'm guilty of this too. It's like a rote thing and whatever. But just as important as it was going to the laver and washing, and he told them, you shall die. Well, we're not going to die if we don't do this right. We could. It says, because of this, many are sickly among you, and some sleep. So it is a possibility. All I'm saying is, this ought to be something we lock into our brains, understanding this is a very important thing that Jesus Christ has instituted, just as he instituted the tabernacle and the articles in the tabernacle. What God says is important. So if we come unworthily, it's symbolic of the priest not washing before he goes into the tabernacle. Does that make sense? And then I'm just trying to get you to think of the importance. Again, you know, that's the way we need to take Scripture. So here also, when you think of the place of washing, it's a place really... washing. Let's see, Titus. Turn there for a second. Titus chapter 3, I believe it is. Well, I'll get there in a minute. It's in the Bible. Yeah, in verse 5, just so I wouldn't misquote it. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That washing, that idea. How do we get washed today? Because that's what this laver represents. Henry. Okay. He's right. By taking a shower. No, okay, that's good. No, that's true. Physically, and I should have expected that answer. I'm kind of dumb, I'm telling you, sometimes when you ask these things. But that is absolutely true. We take a shower. Well, let's look at that. How do we get washed spiritually then? By getting saved? Well, when you're saved, but, huh? Yeah, getting your sins forgiven. Over and over you go back. How do you know how to do that? What's going to guide us and direct us to that? The Word, absolutely. The Word is how we as Christians spiritually get washed. It's the Word of God that we go to take that bath in, if you went. And as we study the Word of God and we see what it says, we obey that or learn to obey that. That's how we get the washing. And so that's important, is the Word of God. The Word of God acts like a mirror to reveal, just like that pedestal that had that brass that was real shiny and that could self-reflect, to reveal, rebuke, reprove. And Adam said, Ephesians 5 tells us that very thing. John 15:3 says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. It's the Word of God. Of course, our righteousness is only accomplished through the Word of God. So this laver also depicts the demand of God, depicts the demand of God that as people put away sin from their lives following redemption. We've already mentioned that. The altar of sacrifice and then the laver of cleansing. So then you got justification by grace through faith in Christ's blood. Romans 3:21-28 talks about that. And Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not yourselves, against God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's again all through the Word of God and through God. And it goes along with that whole idea. Before we can have fellowship with God, what is required that we do before we have the fellowship? Just like the brazen altar and then you have the laver. What's the thing that must be accomplished? Before you can have fellowship with God, I'm not trying to make it hard, it's very easy. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Salvation. Salvation is before fellowship, right? And then cleansing is before fellowship. That's what we talked about today in repentance, what that means, right? And that's actually what we're talking about here as well. And it represents this very thing. So the laver picture is a two-way action of God's word, cleansing sin from the believer. Let me go through some of these. Probably already said some of them. The laver depicts the demand on God that his people put away sin from their lives following redemption. Put your faith and trust in Christ. And then continually wash by the washing of the word that you maintain that fellowship with God. Got the altar of sacrifice, then the laver of cleansing. And I've already mentioned that, justification. And so you got the relationship, then the fellowship. The laver depicts the same thing Jesus signified when he washed the disciples' feet. He told them that they did not need to be bathed again. They needed only to have their feet washed that one time. Salvation is a one-time thing. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, it is forever and ever and ever and ever. It never changes, right? Needs one bath of salvation. Boy, I get ahead of myself. I should read my notes. And so, but we need to maintain. See, this is what happens to Christianity today, and a lot of folks are doing this. Not everybody, and I wouldn't even say I don't know anybody in this room is not reading the Bible and studying or whatever. But when we drop that, that's what happens. We lose that daily cleansing. How many of you would probably go to work 2 or 3 days without taking a shower? I don't expect you to answer. Rhetorical question, because I'm guessing the answer is wouldn't do it. Not going to happen. Not that it couldn't happen. I mean, you know, there's a time. My grandfather, he worked as a carpenter, and he worked as a he had a full-time farm, and he took a bath once a week on Saturday night. That's when he took his bath. Okay, maybe he didn't sweat like I do. I don't know, but maybe he did too. So. But we would take a bath every day. I try to take a bath a shower every day. I haven't taken a bath in a long time. That'd be fun, wouldn't it? But we take a shower. We cleanse every day. We wash our hands when we go and do things. Before we eat, we should. And let me encourage you to wash your hands as often as you can these days. Not that I'm a nurse or a doctor or anything, but I don't want to have to go see a nurse or a doctor. And vice versa. But what's that do? It maintains the cleanliness of our bodies. That's what the Word of God does. It maintains the cleanliness of our spirit, and that spirit would bear witness with God. So if we're not reading the Word of God, we really are walking around dirty, if that makes sense, in the spiritual sense, that we're not being cleansed and we're not really have no idea what God wants us to do, and we're not maybe even in fellowship with God. So, but anyway. The laver pictures two-way, I was getting ready there, two-way action of God's word in cleansing sin from the believer's lives. It reveals sin and it cleanses sin. So when he comes to that laver, it reminds him of this. When we go to the Word of God, it does the same thing. Why do I read the Word of God? Because I want to confirm, number one, that I'm saved. I want to confirm that I know what God wants me to do. But also, the hard thing is, I want Him to confirm to me when I'm not doing right. Because how can I ever be right if I don't know what's wrong and I need Him to help me? Now, there are a lot of things I know without always reading the Bible, but obviously there are things that I'm learning still. And every day, there's something new that God is trying to teach me that this is right, this is right, this is right. The laver was made of brass looking glasses. We mentioned in Exodus 38:8, representing the fact that the Bible reveals sin. And turn to James chapter 1, verse 22. James chapter 1. And this kind of goes along with this whole idea. In verse 22, and we'll just read down through verse 25. He says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Looks in the mirror, he doesn't see him. He forgets what he looks like, or who he is, in the sense. And he goes and does, he says in here, he's not beholding himself. He's not reflecting or being a doer. He just forgets about it. He goes his own way. "But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." He's not somebody who just looks in the mirror and just goes on. He's going to look in the mirror, he's going to fix his hair. He's going to clean up his act or whatever that type of thing is. He's going to be a doer of whatever needs to be accomplished through that. The laver reveals to us that we too, as we see ourselves, that we ought to take care of ourselves according to the Word of God. The water laver represents the washing of sin through confession and obedience. 1 John 1, 5 through 10, we read earlier today. All right, the tabernacle. Let's start there again. Go back to Exodus, if you would, chapter 26, I guess it is here. And as God is giving him all these instructions, giving Moses all these instructions, he's pretty detailed on how he wants to do things. I'm probably not going to read all of this. We will read some of it, but in the first 14 verses of chapter 26, he's talking about the curtains and how those curtains shall be made, the loops and the different things. And he's talking about the holy place, the tabernacle itself, all of it, okay? The whole tent there that you see in the picture that you have. And in the first couple of verses, he tells us that it's going to be made, and there's going to be... they're going to use shittim wood, and they're going to overlay this and over with four layers of curtains. We talked about the four colors. He also talks about the walls of the tabernacle were held up by boards covered with gold and placed in silver sockets. We see that beginning in verse 15 on down. He talks about that. And again, you can read some of this later. The silver represents the price of redemption. Let me see. I'll go through these here a little bit. Okay. The walls of the tabernacle were held up by boards covered with gold. And then the silver represents the price of redemption. In Exodus 30, 11 through 6, it's taught the entire structure of God's salvation is upheld by Christ's atonement. Again, his shed blood is taking care of holding this whole thing up. That's the idea. Then he goes on, he talks about every spiritual blessing comes to us through what Christ, Jesus did for us on the cross. And the fact that we are in Christ. And that is true. It's the blessings that we have, the spiritual blessings that we have, are because of what Christ did. Even lost people experience some of those blessings we talked about last week. Just because we live in a country that has been blessed by God, a lot of Americans today have been blessed by God, whether they were Christians or not. Before I was ever saved, I was blessed by living in this country. by those folks who are remnant and love the Lord, and we see the blessings just as the rain comes down on the just and the unjust. Just as the tabernacle was separated from the ground by silver sockets, the believer is forever separated from the world and the old creation by the blood of Christ. And Romans 6:7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become what? New. That's right. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Again, he's saying, I should not glory in myself, but glory in the cross, and of course that I should live for Christ. The boards over which the curtains were laid were made of shittim wood and covered with gold, representing the humanity and deity of Christ. The shittim wood was a common wood that grew in the desert, a fitting type of Jesus' humanity. What is that speaking of in our, when we think about that? Anybody? We say he was a fitting type of Jesus Christ in humanity. You know, we sometimes in our society, we want to be recognized, or we chase the fads of the world. And a lot of that has to do about ourselves, wanting to, in a sense, promote ourselves, look good or whatever. Think about Jesus. How did he come? Was he somebody that you would look at and go, wow, I want to follow him? Is that the way he came? No, he didn't come that way at all, did he? In fact, he was somebody that they would reject and despise. He didn't come looking like he was a superstar or whatever a lot of these, you know, things the world leads us to believe that we should be. It's just the opposite. It speaks of humility and humanity and who he was. We'll look at some of that in a little bit, maybe more. The gold, on the other hand, pictures deity, the deity of Jesus Christ. I think I was reading somewhere, someone was trying to make out that Jesus, when he came as a human, and he had no deity while he was here, those 33 years. So he was just a man, like everybody else. That's a false teaching. When he came, he was 100% God and 100% man. And do I have to understand that? No, but I definitely believe it. He was God the whole time that he was on this earth. And he will always be. God can't separate himself from himself. God is God, the self-existent, the almighty. So his deity. Now, let me just give you, let's look at verse 15 for a second. And this is some dimensions. This is not in Cloud's notes, but something to think about. As I was reading this, I just wanted to make it or clarify it a little bit for myself as well. But in verse 15 of chapter 26 is, thou shalt make boards of the tabernacle shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board. Anybody remember how much a cubic is? 18 inches? About, yeah, okay. Where does that come from anyway? Yeah, to the middle of your, yeah, elbow to here. So you can measure that at home, see if you're a perfect man. I had a teacher one time, a physical science teacher. He brought us into the class. It wasn't class time. I don't know why we were hanging around with him, but he sat there and he got a ruler out and he started measuring everything. And he was a perfect man. He said, hey, this is a cubic. He measured it as 18 inches. He measured his foot. It was 12 inches. I mean, he was just going, hand is 4 inches. I mean, okay. I said, oh, that's neat. But anyway, Rob, you might not have 18 inches there. You might have more. You might have same. I don't know. We'll see. Check it out and let us know. That'd be interesting. But anyway, so this is 18 inches times 10 would be how many feet? 15 feet. So this is how high. What's the matter, Brandy? Okay. This will be how high, okay, these boards are going to be standing up, how high the tabernacle is going to be. It's 15 feet. That's interesting, okay? But just keep that in the, tuck that in the, your mind there. Yes. Yes, sir. Ben. That's right. He did. And we can go read about that, and we can know how much if we convert it into the English measuring system, how long it was in feet and all that, can't we? Right? That's good. He did do that. And that was a long boat, too. I think it was 450 feet. I can't remember now. But anyway, thank you, Ben. He says, and then a cubic and a half shall be the breadth of one board. How wide is a board? Mike, you know what a cubic and a half is? Anybody know what a cubic and a half is? Henry? 27. 27. The cubic is 18. Half of that's 9. Add 27, 18. Or add 18 to 9, you get 27. That's right. So we know how wide this is. We know how tall this board is. Two tenons shall be there be one board set in order, one against another. Thus thou shalt make for all the boards of the tabernacles. Talking about this big tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards of the tabernacle 20 boards on the south side southward. Remember, if you look at your picture, where's the gate? Which way is it pointing? The court. The opening of the court. Anybody know? East, that's right. So which way would be south? Behind me, if this is east, right? East, east, west, north, south, okay? So the southward side, he said, was going to be how many boards? What'd you say? Trying to trick me. 20 boards, okay. And I'll try not to belay this, but the point I'm getting to is to help us to understand, as you study this, the dimensions. So 20 boards are going to be how many, how wide that's going to be? Well, 20 times 27. Right? That's the way you'd have to do that. 45 feet is the answer. So the tabernacle is 45 by, we'll see later, it's 45 by 15. Okay, that's what it's going to end up being at. And so the Holy of Holies, and this is interesting, again, it just shows you the perfection of God is going to be 15 by 15 by 15. That is a cube. That to me is amazing. How God designs things and does things. He made it a perfect cube. Okay? And then the holy place is what? It's going to be 30 by 15. Okay? And so we can see that as we trace out some of these things that are laid out for us. And again, we see the detail of the Lord and what He wants done in these things. So next we consider the curtains themselves. The first layer of curtains was composed of linen, intertwined with blue, purple, and scarlet thread, representing Jesus Christ in the various ways already mentioned. We've already done that. Next, there was a covering made of goat's hair, then a covering of ram's skin dyed red, and finally a covering of black badger skin. So now we have coverings on top. We have the linen, and you see the curtains were composed of this, but then you have the outside, and so you have linen. It's going to be linen, goat's hair, covering ram's skin dyed red, and finally the covering of black badger skin. And this is going on the outside of this tabernacle there. These coverings symbolize the truth that Jesus' glory as eternal God, Son of God, was hidden during His earthly sojourn. In other words, the righteousness, the white, is where? On the inside. Okay? And again, as you're studying the Bible, you'll come up with types that maybe someone has never seen before because they're there all over the place. And again, this symbolizes that very fact that these things are hidden, but inside the tabernacle, that's where you see the white, which represents righteousness, and of course, the Son of God. The holy place. Okay, the holy place is... We talked about the tabernacle. That's both of those places. This is going to be the holy place itself. Let me give you a couple things I missed here. Talking about Isaiah 53:2, we talked about. I'll just read it. It says, and again, it's talking about the beauty or what we think is beauty sometimes. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And again, this is our Savior himself. In the world's vernacular, in the world's idea, Jesus Christ would be somebody that everybody would want to gravitate to because he's beautiful. That's not Scripture. That is what the world gravitates to today. And we struggle with that as well sometimes. Okay. The Holy of Holies, or the Holy Place. Okay. Go to Exodus chapter 23 or 25. Just back up. I'm just going to share verses 23 through 40 as we just read about this. It says, "Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereunto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of a handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. Thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table." Whenever they carried it, they had staves they put in the rings in the corners. "And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway." So there's one article that's in the holy place, okay? And that's the table of showbread. Then there's the golden candlestick in verse 31. It says, "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work, shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, 3 branches of the candlestick out of one side, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side." So this is 7 candles. So you got a candlestick with 3 branches. You've seen a menorah? Most of you have seen that before. It's a Jewish candlestick. Well, so you got the main candle in the middle, and you got 3 on either side. And it's describing how that's made and put together. Verse 33, "There are 3 bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower, and 1 branch, and 3 bowls made like almonds, in the other branch with a knop and a flower, so in the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made like unto almonds." Now, candlesticks back then, they actually put oil in them. Okay? It wasn't like we look at today and we see a wick necessarily, the way it's, you know, with a candlestick type thing. Okay, so where was I at? Flour. So in the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick. Verse 34, "And in the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under the 2 branches. This is like a little decorative thing that they have on this candlestick. Under the 2 branches of the same, and a knop under the 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that proceed out of the candlestick." You have a picture of that probably in your paper there. So this is kind of what this is describing. "And thou shalt make 7 lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the thongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. And of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." Again, when Moses was on the mount, the Lord God showed him exactly how he wanted these things designed. He told them, recorded these, and they have them here. And this is what his expectations are, that they build it this way. Turn to Exodus chapter 37, because there's also the censer in verse 37, or chapter 37, verse 10. I'm not going to read all of this. Actually, it's not verse 10, it's verse 25. Okay, the altar of incense. "And he made the incense altar of shittim wood, and the length of it was a cubic, and the breadth of it was a cubic. It was 4 square, and 2 cubics was the height of it, and the horns thereof were of the same. And he overlaid it with pure gold, both the top of it, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns of it. Also he made unto it a crown of gold round about. And he made two rings of gold for it under the crown thereof by the two corners of it, upon the two sides thereof, to be places for the staves to bear it withal. And he made the staves of shittim wood, and overlaid them with gold. And he made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the apothecary. And that is the druggist, the pharmacist. Okay, so here we have a description of these things that are in the holy place. Let's just kind of go through this. So once a person was inside the tabernacle, he enjoyed the various objects therein, such as the light from the candlestick, the altar of incense, that's that sweet smell, it says, and the table of showbread, and of course, the beautiful interior itself, the white linen and the different colors you can see in there, the curtains. Of course, this reminds us that man cannot participate in any of God's blessings unless he comes through one Savior, the one and the one gospel. Again, you can't get through the door unless you accept Christ as your Savior. And those things in the tabernacle represent Christ as our Savior as well. All the articles of the tabernacle picture Jesus Christ in various ways. The light of the candlestick pictures Jesus giving understanding to men. And that's what it is. He came and he said he was the light of the world. And so again, we picture him, we see him in this idea of the candlestick that gives light or understanding. That's what Jesus Christ did. He came to the world to give us understanding, understanding of God's plan for salvation, and to die on that cross and to fulfill that and have the to complete that so all men could come to repentance and have Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The bread pictures fellowship, communion with Christ. Again, we're going to talk about, we're going to experience this time of fellowship today as we come to the communion table. But here Jesus responded and told them, he says, I am the bread. And that very fact is that if we take him into our lives, we'll, and he's talking spiritually, obviously, we'll never hunger or thirst as long as we're living for him and following him. When we receive him, we will have our spiritual needs always met. He will do that for us. There's nothing else that has to be done. The altar of incense pictures prayer. Revelation 5:8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So that you see this pictures Jesus as the light. We see him as the bread. We also see this idea that we can go to him and pray to him. We have an advocate, and that is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus Christ is everything to the believer. There are several verses here. I'll share some of those and we'll wrap this up. But 1 Corinthians 1:30 through 31 says, But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Ephesians 1:3, Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Bible teaches us we have an inheritance reserved in heaven that fadeth not away. It's there for us that have put our faith and trust in Christ. Our rewards are not on this earth. Our reward is in heaven. That's where our reward is. It's waiting for us. God's given it to us. We just have to, the day we meet him, he will give those things to us. Colossians 1:19, For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, Jesus Christ. And so as you see these things, these different articles, we read a lot. Don't expect you to remember it. I do.